All right, so we are in John chapter 13. I know Bob said it's been a while. It's been a while, hasn't it? It's seems forever and a day that I had to speak on a Sunday morning. But we are in John. That's where we left off. We left off on chapter 13. And I'm sorry, chapter 18. We're going to go through verse 30 today. And so why don't we pray and then we will read that section of scripture. Okay. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your word, Lord. We never want to take for granted, Lord, as we hear about the persecution and the tribulation that some folks go through in order to share your gospel, Lord. And we don't want to take it for granted, Lord. Many lives are lost for the sake of your gospel, Lord. And certainly a precious gem to us, the most precious gem, Lord, to us, for our lives, to make us whole, Lord, is your truth. And so we pray, Father, that this morning you'd speak to our hearts, that you would challenge us, Lord, that you would convict us, Lord, of any sin that perhaps is present in our lives, Lord, and that we'd repent, Lord, and we would turn towards you and help us, Lord, to just want to be drawn to you and want to know more about you, Lord. So we thank you for your presence, Lord, today, and we ask you, Lord, just to have your way with us as we read through your scriptures, Lord, today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are, I got to get my screen so I can see my notes here. So just stick with me for a minute. Bob just blew me up here. And now I'm not sure where I am. So he took over my whole screen. All right, there we go. Now I think we're good. All these technologies challenges me. You know, I got out of engineering, so I wouldn't have to do all this, right? Yeah. Anyways, let's read through God's Word, verse 18 through 30. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaned back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. How fitting that it was night that he, after he had received the bread. And of course, Satan had entered into him. As I was thinking about this even this morning, that perhaps this would have been a good message for a communion scripture. But as I was thinking about it, it really isn't much about communion here. It's more about it's more about one acting out communion. The one that had gathered with Jesus for the past 3 years, and even though he seemingly was in communion with Jesus, he was really in a state of betrayal. Jesus here in verse 18, the previous portion of this chapter, he had just finished washing the feet of the disciples. The event there would highlight humility and servanthood and really serving others above yourself. And in his midst there was Judas Iscariot, and he in a sense had a front row seat with all the rest of the disciples. Matter of fact, he had a front row seat throughout the ministry of Jesus, because he was the treasurer of Jesus. He held the money there in the money sack, and he was well trusted to do that. And as we see, Jesus becomes in this scripture very sorrowful, very saddened by the fact that Judas wasn't who he portrayed himself to be. Now, Jesus always knew this. Jesus knows our hearts, and that's the good thing is Jesus knows us. The scary thing is Jesus knows us. We can't hide anything from the Lord. He, our thoughts are inescapable of him. We can't think something and think that he doesn't know. So I think Judas is a great example for us. And you might say, why? Well, it's a great example that serves us well, that we need to be careful. We can walk with Jesus. Some of us have walked with Jesus 30-plus years or 40-plus years or maybe even 50. And it almost becomes to the point of it becomes routine. It becomes religious. Like it's something that we do because we do it. We call ourselves a Christian because we've been doing it all our lives, or we've been doing it for the last 10 years or whatever. And it's so easy to fall victim almost to perhaps a position that the Lord has called us into. It's so easy to get relaxed in that and almost do it. You get up and you do that task or that calling just because you've been doing it for the last 10, 15 years. But we got to be careful. Because it seems like all of a sudden, instead of being led by the Spirit of God, we start to become led by the number of people that join us on YouTube or through Zoom or in the church building, the amount of money we have in the offering. I remember growing up in a Methodist church, and every week. They would have the amount of the offering of the previous week. Just in case you didn't give enough, they wanted to make sure you understood that. And so you get caught up in the offering, and there becomes a temptation to then compromise so that you can maintain that form of business, I'll say, because it starts to become a business. It becomes about, is the financials the way they should be before we step out and do it? Rather than walking in faith, we're walking by dollar signs, or something of that sort. So, and then, of course, with compromise comes the spirit of betrayal that is rooted in our lives. So we got to be careful. We got to be cognitive that we are, as we look at Judas here, we got to be careful that we don't fall into some of the traps that perhaps he fell into, it's funny because if you speak of the disciples, many times you can go back and look and they started almost in the same position, but they don't necessarily end in the same position, specifically Judas, because he starts well, but he finishes, in betrayal of the Lord. And, there's disguises it's put up. There's this false witness of his life to the other disciples. They think, wow, as we read this, we'll find that they're like, wow, how could this ever happen to any of us, as they look around at each other. So I never look out into our small church and think everybody out there knows the Lord. I never think that, because I know that some of us are still in disguise. Or it's a good possibility that some of us are still in disguise. We're wearing around robes that appear to be robes of Jesus, but what they are is just a religious robe. And we got to be careful that, and we got to be honest with ourselves and say, do I know the Lord Jesus Christ? Even though I come to church on Sunday, even though I come to studies on Wednesdays or Thursdays, or I go to this Bible study or that men's group and so forth. Do I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? That's an important thing to ask yourself as we go through this. Because the end isn't good we just read through it. We could stop probably right here. The end is not good for Judas. Not profitable at all, So in verse 18 through 20 here, I want to read just again. We'll go through this here. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scriptures may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He starts out with, I know whom I have chosen. Jesus would choose the 12. He would choose the 12. Did he not know who Judas was? He chose him. Of course he did. He knew exactly who he was. It was not, Jesus didn't sit down one day and go, I'm totally surprised by what I see in Judas. Some of his reactions to maybe the woman that came to him and anointed his feet and his reaction to that, God wasn't surprised at that. So he knew whom he have chosen. And he says, the one who eats with me has lifted up his heel against me. And of course, we see that reference from Psalm 41:9 that says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus here is referring to someone that was going to betray him. The one who sat and ate with Jesus, which was to be a, you know, it was when you sat and ate, it was an intimate event. It wasn't something where you just sat and fed your face and walked away. It was a time, you know, a lot of times when we sit around the table, we just don't feed our faces. We commune with each other. We share with each other, right? So it's not just a self, in a sense, a self-fulfillment here, you know, a self gratification necessarily. It's an intimate experience that we have. We get to know, you know, how's your day going, and what's going on with you, and we take opportunities to eat together, not just to feed our face, but to get to know each other, and it's an intimate event. But here, it would be a betrayal. It would be where the betrayal was disclosed, right? Now, I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am. Jesus is, highlighting this or revealing this, right? This is not a new revelation to Jesus. He knew this in advance. But there's a reason and purpose for him disclosing this. One of the reasons was in the end, when things all played out, the betrayal was done, Jesus went to the cross, that they would understand this and that it would strengthen their faith of the followers of Jesus, right? That the followers of Jesus would have their faith strengthened. And it wasn't so that they would believe that Jesus was some great prophet, but that he was actually God in the flesh. So there's the reasons and the purpose for disclosing such information, right, to his disciples, that there would be this betrayer and how it would go down, in a sense. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. I think with this statement, there's really two meanings here and two things Jesus is trying to get across. One, his betrayer was not the end of it all. With Judas's betrayal to Jesus, didn't end Jesus's ministry. And I think he wanted to make that clear. Judas was not the winner here. His award or reward wasn't really much at all if we look at it. And it seems a bunch of silver in a bag, right? It's and matter of fact, he would throw it at the feet of the religious leaders. So we know it was he discovered it wasn't worth much. It wasn't a victory for the religious figures. They didn't win. And even though Satan entered Judas, Satan didn't win, right? We know the end of the story, and of course we're going through Revelation on Thursday night, and we're going to discover even more of the story at the end there. But though the betrayal would occur, it would not finish God's work here. He wanted to make sure that his disciples understood that he would send out his faithful disciples and God would use this as part of his plan. to send out. Sometimes when we see this betrayal, it makes us think that God wasn't in control of it. He was in control of it. He knew it. He could have stopped it. He could have stopped everything from going down if he wanted to, but he didn't, because it was part of his plan, you know. And we know that these things, these happenings, the betrayals, the persecution, the trials, in a sense, erupts Christianity. It sends people into places that perhaps they wouldn't go otherwise. You know, it was comfortable sitting in the disciples' pews, in a sense. But now the heat was turned up, and their leader was now going to be captured, in a sense. And things are heating up. It started to move the disciples, too. So I think that was one of the reasons. The other one was that he also intended Judas to know that his rejection of the Lord was really a rejection of God, right? You either receive the Lord Jesus in God, or you reject the Lord Jesus in God, right? I think one thing that we forget as believers, and we need to understand, that every time we sin, it should be sorrowful to us, because, you know, it's in a sense a betrayal to the Lord, because we have rejected his commandment for that moment in time. You know, that we need to look at that more seriously. This is not just a mistake. I hear people say, I made a mistake. It's not just a mistake. It cost the Lord Jesus blood. You know, he poured out his blood for that mistake, that sin, right? That transgression. He put his life upon the cross for us. It was a costly thing. It shouldn't be something that we just gloss over, but that we should take care of, right? That we have open access to the throne of grace. He's a wonderful God that opens his throne to us, and we can go to him at any point in time, any season, and we can kneel before his throne, and we can pour out our hearts, and we can ask the Lord to forgive our sins and to, you know, instill our fellowship with him, reinstill our fellowship with him. We have a wonderful Savior. Verse 21, and when Jesus had said these things, his spirit was troubled, and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray. And then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, who Jesus loved. And of course we know that to be John. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. He leaned back on Jesus' breast. He said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And have dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So Jesus here is troubled in spirit. You know, he's just troubled in spirit. And we've seen Jesus troubled before, you know. We see Jesus as Lazarus is dead in the tomb weeping. We see Jesus crying, it said, over Jerusalem. And this troubled in spirit is none other than God, you know, our God has emotion, right? He is compassionate. He's loving. And even in this, right? I mean, if somebody betrays you, man, that is a tough thing to come to grips with, isn't it? We might get a little angry. We might even take vengeance upon them. We, you know, pay them back, as the world would say. But as we discussed yesterday, you know, God calls the Christian to a to a higher order. You could say that he would want us to love, right? And so Jesus here, a compassionate, loving God, even for the one that was going to betray him, even an enemy that was in his midst. He was saddened by the fact that someone would ride with him for so long and then would betray him, really, for nothing, for a bag of silver. What was he really going to gain out of the deal, you know? The world has little to offer us, right? As a Christian, we want the riches of the Lord. The riches of this world are going to decay. They're going to rust. Moths are going to come in and eat them. There's going to be this burning that's going to take place. The wrath of God's going to wipe it out, right? It's all going to be gone. But the world entices us to think that there's something better there for us. And when Jesus was describing what was going to happen here, someone was going to betray him. Somebody in their midst, as they sat around this U-shaped table here, and somebody there in their midst was going to betray. It says the disciples looked at one another, like, who is it? They were perplexed, it says there. The King James say they were doubting one another. They're saying, well, gee, is it really, could it be really one of us? And they would think about it. And they just couldn't picture any of them betraying Jesus. They've been together for so awful long and just couldn't imagine it, you know. I mean, Peter said, where would I go, Lord? You know, that was the thought, that they had no place other to go than to Jesus, right? He was it. In Matthew 26, 22, it says, and they were exceedingly sorrow, and each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? They their hearts were broken, right? Thinking that possibly one of them could betray the Lord. You know, and they just couldn't imagine it. They just couldn't imagine it. How could this ever be? You know, I mean, think of ourselves. We're a small congregation and we're sitting around and we're eating together. I think of the agape meals. Maybe we'll be able to eat some meals this year together. Yeah, hopefully. And we're sitting around and someone walks in and accuses somebody in the room. We don't know who it is, of something that is bad. And we look around and we think, how can this possibly be? What would our reaction be? Very similar, huh? We've spent time together. We know each other. We see each other, you know, occasionally now, but often then, you know. And it's like, how can this be among us? How could this possibly be? And they're perplexed. And of course, we see John there leaning against the bosom of his Jesus there, and he says, "In whom Jesus loved." And of course, we know it to be John just because he uses that term a few times throughout the gospel, and it's, you know, in John 19:26 at the cross, he uses it. Chapter 20:2 at the tomb, he uses it. Chapter 21:20 with the risen Jesus at the Sea of Galilee, he uses it. It always seems to be in connection with the crucifixion or resurrection of the Lord. And as he's leaning there against bosom, it says, of Jesus, it gives us a wonderful picture of where we should be. And that is that we should be leaning in to the Lord. If there's anything that we should be leaning upon, it's the Lord Jesus. We need to be leaning upon him if we truly love him, and we believe he loves us, right? We know he does, and we should be leaning into him. Then there's Simon Peter. Now, the position here is that John would be positioned on one side of the Lord, and Judas is probably on the other side. Since they're so close, and we see these interactions in this chapter, it would seem that one would be on one side and the other would be on the other side. Because as we get into this, we find out that the other disciples have no clue about the conversation, what goes on between Judas and Jesus and John and Jesus. So we know that those two have to be right and left of Jesus. They seem pretty close to him. And of course, that's another deception of Judas, is that he was close to Jesus. Perhaps he always sat there because he had the big bag of money, you know, kind of thing. But he sat there next to Jesus. He was one of the important ones, I guess. But it says in 24 that Simon motioned to him. Hey, you know, you can kind of see old Simon there, Peter just standing up, not trying to be not obvious as he can, and just, you know, motioning to John. Hey, John, I got a question for you. You know, can you ask this question of him? You know, who is this guy that he's talking about? Which one of us is it? You know, so Peter would, in his curiosity and perhaps even self-consciousness, going, maybe it's me, you know, unbeknownst to him. So he wasn't obviously close enough to Jesus to ask for him. He was across the way. And because if he was, he probably would have elbowed Jesus in the ribs and said, hey, tell me who it is. So with some discretion, he would ask John, and of course John would then ask Jesus. And he would lean back and ask, as he pressed against Jesus, and say, Jesus, who is it? And again, Jesus would respond to him. I think Jesus knew the heart of John. He knew that, you know, he wasn't asking it for false motives and so forth. So Jesus would answer him, and he would say, it is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. When I have dipped it. So it seemed that Jesus could speak to both John and Judas right there without being overheard by anybody else. He would give the dipped bread. You know, the dip was in some kind of, I guess, sauce there, and he would dip it in there, and he would give it to Judas. And many times when somebody dipped their bread in a sauce and gave it to another, there was a designation there of some special honor, right? It's something like, you know, maybe to equate it to something that we do today, it's kind of like the toast at a wedding, where, you know, the best man stands up and gives some honor to the bride, groom there, and just, you know, presents some, you know, today we might do some funnies, but it's really to honor that groom and commend him on his character, right? But in this, it wasn't so much an honor, though, you know, it might have been perceived, right? Might have been perceived that, hey, you know, there's some honor going on between Jesus and Judas. Might have been perceived by that, by what we learn later from Scripture. But he would give him that which signifies he's the one. John knew it. He's the one. Now, earlier at this dinner, the washing of the feet displayed a sacrificial love or service unseen before the cross. And now the giving of the dipped bread of Judas showed the height of love of the enemies previous to the cross. So he shows, you know, as Jesus gives this to Judah, it's really a moment of decision for Judas. He receives what Jesus gave him in the physical, but in the spiritual, he rejected. He wanted the honor of sitting next to Jesus, but he rejected, really, the grace of God. Because even in this moment in time, God was handing him grace. He was giving him grace. Verse 27. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. Some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that you should give something to the poor. So Jesus gives him an opportunity. You know, we talked this past week in chapter 4 about there being in, I think it's chapter 10, after chapter 9, the trumpets, the seventh trumpet, we don't hear until after 11:15. Chapter 11, verse 15, there's this interlude in there. And God, in his graciousness, because he is a God of grace, that he holds things off. He steps back and he says, I'm going to give you another chance. Now, we got to be careful with this, because I think sometimes we get into this attitude is if we do something, God's going to forgive us, which is true. But we don't continue to do that thing over and over and over and over again, because then we make grace what it's not. You know, And it becomes cheap grace to us. And so we just have to be careful. You know, when we sin, we repent. We turn away from it and we turn to God. But Satan here enters into him because of his rejection for Jesus. And the consequence of rejecting Jesus here is that Satan would enter into him. So he had a decision in that moment. Yes, I follow Jesus, or no, I don't. You know, there's no middle grounds. You don't kind of follow Jesus. It's either yes or no. You know, I'm not kind of a Christian. I don't kind of believe. I either believe or I don't believe. I either trust in the Lord or I don't trust him. There's no, you know, as we saw in the churches, right? The lukewarm church of Laodicea, he'll spew out of his mouth. God rejects that mentality. But he says to Judas, you know, Satan enters in, and sometimes when you think of Satan entering into Judas, that there's he has some power over Jesus. Jesus was in full control here. Remember, this is according to his plan. It says, then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Let's get it over with. You know, Jesus had determined in his heart to reject Jesus. Let's get it over with, Judas. Let's go do it quickly. I think it's just a sad state of man's heart when our commitments to self supersede our commitment to him. And it's sad, but when our love for ourself supersedes our love for him. When our heart has turned from the Lord, and the response from the Lord is, what you do, do quickly. God, in a sense, just said, it's up to you now. You just do it. And in verse 28, we see that no one knew. No one knew, not even Peter. Because if they had known, see, they would have stopped, or they would have tried, perhaps, to stop Judas. You know? And since he was the treasure, they thought perhaps he was going to do some other businesses, maybe give to the poor, or do what he's supposed to do, right? But yeah, it's pretty sad. Verse 30, having received a piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. As the taste of the bread was still in the mouth of Judas, the bread that Jesus had given him, that taste of, I think it was a taste of grace, his willingness to forgive him if he received him, but that he wouldn't be deterred from betraying him. He would go out and he would be filled. Satan would enter into him and he would betray Jesus. You know, maybe we have stuck around church because we find it refreshing. You know, you get around believers and you get around people that really walk with the Lord, and you see their lives and you think, wow, you know, that's what I would like to have. But you've been trailing around for years, all these refreshing experiences of church, but the bottom line is that's only good for a moment, and then all of a sudden that fades. you know, because every week you come back and you want that refreshing experience again. And then you go through your week, and by the time you get to the end of the week, it fades again. And there's no a lasting peace, or there's, you know, there's no joy in your life, and there's no relationship. That's the problem. There's no relationship that you have with Christ. You fail to lean upon the Lord's bosom. You fail to lean upon His chest and say, Lord, I need more of You. I need to be closer to You, because, see, you're being fulfilled by some experience at church only once a week, and it gets hollow, and it fades at the end, and you have no quiet times, and you're not spending time with the Lord, allowing Him to reveal His self through the Scripture. There's no repentance of sin. You don't find yourself praying, Lord, forgive me of that, you know, because I know it offends You. You're not concerned with anything really in relationship to the Lord as far as what He thinks of your actions or whatnot. I guess, you know, just to conclude, I think we all need to spend time with the Lord and really look at our hearts and say, am I truly saved? You know, am I truly saved? Am I walking for the Lord, with the Lord? Am I following Him? Do I desire to have time with Him? You know? Am I full of the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit teaching me? Is He involved in my life? Do I talk to Him? We don't live by experience, right? But if we're going to dine at His table, we need to dine at His table in spirit and truth. And the way to do that is open up His Word. He wants to feed us. We're hungry. It's one of His chosen. He has given us a position of honor. No one may know much about us, right? But He does. Others may think we stand right with God, but He really knows our hearts, even better than we know our hearts. Okay. And maybe we haven't betrayed the Lord as Judas had, but perhaps we've offended Him by our conduct, what our actions are towards others, what consumes our thoughts. You know, as I was, you know, thinking about this message today, I was thinking about my thoughts. And to be honest, some of my thoughts aren't pure. So as I'm writing this down on a piece of paper, I'm thinking, I need to repent, right? And it was a time for me to get with the Lord and say, Lord, you know, my thoughts aren't pure as they should be. And maybe that's what you deal with as well. But before you sign off today, you know, I know Noah's going to lead us in another song. But before you sign off today, go before the throne of grace, right? Because there is this throne of grace that we have access to. And we get to get right with the Lord. Right? We get to get right with Him. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 through 10, you guys know it well. If we confess our sins, if we agree that what God calls sin, we call sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful to do that. And what that does for us is that it reinstills our fellowship with God. It gets us to the point where we're leaning upon his chest, you know. But if we don't, we can get farther and more distanced from him. Oh, we might go to heaven when we die, but it's going to, you know, we're not going to get any rewards. We're not, you know, we want to please the Lord, right? We want to please the Lord in this life. We're not going to have the crowns to throw at his feet, you know. In verse 10 there, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, then we're a big fat liar, you know, and his word is not in us. If we say we're not a sinner, that means that we really haven't been in his word, have we? Because his word is convicting. His word, you know, is meant for us, each of us. I mean, every time I sit down with God's word and my, you know, and there are those times where I rush through things because, like everybody else, we get busy and we rush through our readings or our devotion to the Lord, and it's really not a great devotion. And it's not because he's not devoted, it's because we're not devoted. But if we take the time and we sit at his feet, we put our head upon his bosom and we say, Lord, show me how I can draw closer to you. His word really does that for us. You know, I challenge you that when you're reading the word, you know, and God touches your heart, write it down. And I think Bob said it this morning, that to encourage you to take notes during the message, just because we forget. And I know I forget the blessings of the Lord, and I forget his the times in which he speaks to me, even sometimes, because there's a lot of things rattling around in our heads, and you know, sometimes what he spoke to us in that morning, we don't remember. But if we write it down, we can go back, and even sometimes when we write it down, it gets into our minds and we remember, you know. So it's about having an intimate relationship with Jesus. You know, let's not be ones like Judas that walk with Jesus for 3 years and we go in one end and come out the other end not changed. But let us be the ones that walk with Jesus. And yes, we stumble like Peter, but in the bottom line is that as much as we want to pick on Peter about his stumbling, God filled him with the Holy Spirit, and he used that man. And I believe that he can still use men like us and women like others here. So let's pray, and then Noah's going to lead us in one last song, okay? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your word, Lord. You know, sometimes we need the bad examples, Lord, so that we can be a good example, oh Lord, to others. And so we just need you to speak to our hearts, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that we would be pliable, Lord, that your word would change us, that we wouldn't become hard to your word, Lord, and not responsive, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us all that you have, and we just thank you. We love you, Lord, today. You know, as we celebrate with those that we love, Lord, we love you, Lord. So we praise you and we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.